In Revelation 2, 4 to 6, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Mm. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." But this, and then he goes on from there. But I think that's really the framework. It's remembering where we fell. Like, what were you doing last before you came out of a spiritually vibrant life? What were you doing there? Remember, and then repent, and then do the works, do the first works, those things that you were engaged in the beginning. A very dear lady wrote to my beautiful wife on her Instagram page, Joyful Mothers, which, by the way, now has over 52,000 followers. It's amazing. Super edifying, super encouraging for women.
Why don't you give it a plug?
I know. I would never do that. And she sent Rachel a message with a bunch of questions. And so Rachel decided to answer the questions in recorded format. She did audio responses to her. So the lady wrote to Rachel and said, "I don't mean this in any rude way, but this is my first time hearing your voice. And at first, I couldn't concentrate because all I could hear is Easy mocking Ray on his accent. LOL. I listen to the podcast a lot." Oh, boy.
Give it a go.
The hours of, well, we were just doing it before we came on air here. Remember, Ray, when you guys first moved here from New Zealand? See, Ray goes and witnesses every day at a place called Cerritos College. But when they arrived here from New Zealand, they called it Cerritos.
I got the emphasis in the wrong place. I didn't know.
The emphasis. Cerritos. Ray, why do I get so much joy from perfectly impersonating your accent? Perfectly.
It's some sort of perversion.
Pivot, part of the fall, part of the kiss.
Yes, absolutely.
But there's something.
It's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy.
I've been doing it for, what, 20
It's fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You know that. In the last day shall come mockers.
They say that mockery is the best form of flattery, Ray. So it's a compliment.
Yeah.
It's true.
Yeah, accents, man, are bizarre. You know, we don't believe in biological evolution, obviously, in the macro sense. But accents have evolved. I
asked a guy to call me yesterday from Arkansas just so I could listen to his accent because he sounded like Huckleberry Hound. Have you heard Huckleberry Hound? Deep Arkansas accent.
I'm thinking of Gomer Pyle.
No,
from
no, that's Andy Griffith's show. This is a cartoon.
Yeah, but was it like that? How you doing over there? What's going on over here? Yeah,
no, it wasn't Russian.
There are some dialects of English, though, especially in some of those more southern states, that is very different. I remember one time I was at a church in the South. I had just got done preaching, and we were kind of hanging out having dinner. And we're talking about the Bible, and this guy, we'll call him Fred, he hasn't said a word. And all of a sudden he goes, "Nip, man, 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 get on, do it." And I looked over and everyone just go, "Amen, Fred. Oh, that's a good word." You understood him? It's just a different dialect.
But I seriously would love to, maybe in eternity, get some sort of like time-lapse audio of how accents evolved. Because, I mean, okay, think about it, right? The pilgrims came here and they established, and everyone, "Hello, how are you? Nice to see you."
And they say, "Why don't you all move that over there?
How did it get to that? Hey, how you doing there, Billy? Get over here." I mean, I'm just saying, like, somebody at some point had to start doing it, and then everyone else started doing it, and you know what I mean?
Yeah,
well, it's like the word like, totally like.
It really, I am super fascinated by accents.
Linguistics is fascinating, or the way
and
words,
so are accents.
The way words change,
yeah.
The way we use words, like the word literally, you know, the way that we use it today is not the same way that we use it.
Yeah.
We used it 50 to 100 years ago.
Yeah, Mark, remember back in England, Newcastle, when we were pastoring and we had planted a work there, and then there were this group called the Chavs or something. And they'd say stuff like, instead of saying, "I don't know," "I don't know."
Yeah, and it's very close to Scotland, right? Yeah. So you get that Scottish accent. Throw in the towel, right? My hearing is terrible as it is. I thought about maybe taking up Spanish because we speak at a lot of Spanish countries, but
see.
I cannot, for the life of me, hear what people are saying from time to time, waiting for you guys to say what. When you throw an accent, a strong accent on there, forget it. I'm just done. You just smile and wave, boys, and let them just say what they're going to say.
But see, I'm all for that kind of like abbreviation. Like instead of I don't know, I don't know. I don't know. I kind of like, I mean, honestly, if there's any word I wish we can adopt here in California, it'd be y'all.
Yeah. Y'all is pretty, honestly.
I mean, y'all is so helpful. Convenient.
It comes in handy.
All of you guys, all y'all, just y'all. So, yeah.
I just very clearly know I'm not from Texas, so when I use it, it just sounds weird. But I agree. The usage of y'all is actually really helpful.
It's very helpful. We need to bring it in.
What about the way we say certain things culturally? I was just sharing this story with Mark. Remember this?
Nope.
About coffee? So I worked for an organization, and I had a team in Europe, and I was over there about once a month. But when we got together, we did cultural training. And one of the things they said to the guys in Europe is that Americans were way more excited than they are in Europe. That's and right. So one of the prime examples is, like, over here in the United States, it is, you know, if you want to join the army, it's be all that you can be, right? It's like
all that you can be.
And what are they catering to when they say that?
In the army.
Our ambition, our pride, ambition. Right?
Right.
You go over to Europe and I see a sign. It was over our office and it was like, got nothing better to do? Join the army.
Or New Zealand, join the army and get shot.
You can get shot, is what they say. But one of the other ones is they told them, hey, listen, don't be upset if Oscar ever says, let's get coffee sometime, and he doesn't get coffee with you. And they explain, because in the United States, if you say, let's get coffee sometime, like, okay, well, if I say, let's get coffee sometime to somebody in Europe, they're going to get out their phone and go, okay, when? And for us in California, it's like, whoa, hey, calm down.
Bro, I'm just saying, slow down. Maybe sometime.
And it made me realize, yeah, when we say, let's get coffee sometime, I'm not trying to schedule a meeting. What I'm saying is that I could see myself enjoying a conversation with you over coffee.
Yeah.
But over in Europe, it means, okay, when? What time?
Right.
Are you free tomorrow?
Yeah.
Is that interesting?
Well, that goes into some of the crazy words that are different in different cultures that are full on curse words or profane words, and we use them commonly.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but you're gonna love it. You want to try it because Ray's gonna tell you about his all meat diet. Yeah.
Oh yes, yeah. About 2 months ago, my wellness doctor, who's really intelligent, said we should try an all meat diet. It's the rage at the moment, very good for you. And I thought, man, I love steak. I could handle that. I lasted it for an hour and a half. I'm not exaggerating. Thinking of other foods.
No, I mean, what was the first food you had after?
Anything but meat. Just give me something.
Wait, okay. I've tried to really understand this. And is it blown out of proportion? Is it fake? All meat diet. You don't eat anything but meat?
Is that the Atkins diet?
I have no idea. Hmm. No.
They have other things. Heart. This is just total meat. You have scrambled meat for breakfast.
Oh, boy. That's ridiculous. Glad you kicked that, Ray.
Uh-huh.
All right, friends. Here is a comment. This is from podcast@livingwaters.com. My husband heard about Living Waters once, and he shared with me, and I was turned off by it because apparently I still had sin to deal with that made the way you were preaching the gospel offensive. I was with all I knew living for God to the best I could until God worked in my heart once again, and we heard Living Waters again, and I repented of my sin of lying and taking God's name in vain. Finally, my whole heart was turned to God, and we have raised our standard of living to a holy life because of what God has done for us. Since then, we have been a Living Waters fan and using the tracts you sell and share the gospel as you have taught us. Well, years later, we have a 5, 3, and 1-year-old. I listen to the podcast consistently while I'm cooking or doing other things, and of course, the kids are listening. The other day, I put on True and False Conversion to watch again, which was great, and this time, my kids were sitting on the couch watching. My daughter, an artist in her own right, drew a scene of that movie I've attached here. Since then, she has asked for me to put on Living Waters every single day to listen to. The podcast has continued to be a blessing to us as we listen, taking a pause to pray and take action on certain situations we are currently dealing with. I'm thankful for quality theology and Bible instruction I can listen to with my kids and have them hungry to hear more. Praying for you all as you continue to mobilize the body of Christ, to God be the glory.
Well, you know, there's nothing so like a good, heartfelt comment.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like somebody's just saying, hey, you know, you guys want a comment or you guys need a 5-star rating. I'll throw my token one in there. But somebody was actually affected. right? Yeah. And they let us know that those go so much further. Amen. I love them.
You know, yeah, I hope I can put this clearly, but it's like being with you guys is like panning for gold. We're out there in the mud, and suddenly we just find these wonderful truths that we discuss because they're based on Scripture. It's just a beautiful thought.
Yeah, and look, friends, those of you that listen, we can't tell you how encouraged we are, because really what we're doing in here is fellowshipping, and you're joining in that fellowship. We're fellowshipping over truth. And so thank you, dear sister, for doing what you do, for letting us know about this, and the fact that kids are being impacted, little kids that want to listen.
So cool.
That's very, very encouraging. All right, friends, this podcast is brought to you by Outreach Book Pack. Last time we talked to you about the kind of equipping book pack. This is the Outreach Book Pack, and it's got Scientific Facts in the Bible, The Ultimate Health Foods, The Mystery, 101 of the Dumbest Things People Have Done, 101 Things Husbands Do to Annoy Their Wives, 101 Things Dogs Do to Annoy Their Owners. Ray, what is it with you and annoying people and things and stuff?
It just comes naturally.
Yeah, it flows.
They say write about what you know.
Yeah. The reason why, friends, we call this Outreach Book Pack is these are books that are easy to give to unbelievers, right? I mean, someone who loves dogs, you give to them. Someone who has an annoying husband.
Well, no, guys, you guys inspire me to write those books about annoyances.
It's all from us. So anyway, friends, check it out along with
the Evidence Bible
at livingwaters.com.
Study Bible.
Oh, ooh, I forgot about that. Mm-hmm. It's a study Bible. It's a wonderful Bible. All right, today on the podcast, we are talking about how to experience personal revival.
I think, could you define what personal revival is?
That sigh means this is our third program we're recording in a row.
In one day?
Yes.
Easy, how would you define personal revival? What does that mean?
Con with.
Personal revival to me is coming back to the things that put you in a place where Christ was the center of it all, where you integrated him into every aspect of your life versus compartmentalization, where there's a continual God consciousness, an eternal mindedness, a love for people that you know is beyond anything you can conjure up in and of yourself. And it really comes from having a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It comes from being in the presence of God. Hey there, friends. You know, there are a lot of things that we delight to announce here on the Living Waters podcast, but today is what you call an announcement of extraordinary delight, because believe it or not, friends, a friend of Living Waters has donated thousands of dollars to go toward giving away free resources, free to you, but we're talking about $100 worth of resources, right, Oscar?
That's right. Every week, we are going to be announcing 10 winners. That's 5 winners per episode, 4 in the U.S., 1 overseas, and these winners are going to get a custom design box. There's a box designed by you, Easy, which is the least exciting one. There's one designed by Ray, Mark, and then, of course, the best of the best is the one designed by me. And everyone, and every one of these, you're going to get tracks, books, a podcast mug, and again, we're going to be giving away 5 an episode.
Wait, that's my line.
Whoops.
Thank you for that. 5 winners per podcast. That's it.
Oh, and it's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com.
And friends, excuse
this slash podcast.
Very inept announcement. Make I sure to finished. Listen to
you
the podcast.
Crazy God, oh. I got a whole stuff to read.
Oh, I thought you were done.
It's really easy to participate. It's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form.
There you have it, friends. If you're still listening, please make sure to listen to the podcast all the way until the end, where you will be hearing the announcement of the winners every week.
Well, there you have it. Might as well close this
Thank
out.
Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time. Do you like that, Oscar? That's a new twist.
Tremors.
New tagline. We have no idea what Easy is doing.
What he's saying.
Yeah.
We have no idea what Easy is saying.
We have no idea what Easy is
well,
saying.
Well, I love that. What, that thing accent. You did, Oscar, that guy. How did it go?
I was trying to...
Oh, yeah. It was...
Good point,
Phil.
That's so good, Oscar.
They're just like, amen, bro.
Yeah, but man, personal revival. Well, let me just put it this way. There is no national revival. There is no global revival without personal revival, right? Even if it was an individual that was sparked to spark that kind of revival, it begins with someone personally being revived by God, awakened to what really matters.
Yeah.
We talked about George Whitefield on this podcast. I have to say, of all of the biographies that we've done, the biographical podcasts, Whitefield has gotten the most compliments. We had, again, all those young people, the young people over at our house the other night. And our boys do this thing called the Upper Room. Once a month, they get together with all of their friends that they've grown up with, like from birth.
Yeah.
And they go up to, we have an upper room at our home, and it's like a big 400 square foot room. And they go up there and they get accountable. They talk about what the Lord's doing in their lives. They encourage each other in the Lord. They pray together. And Mark, you know, your son, Ethan, is a part of that group. And it's the greatest joy in my heart to see those boys go up there and to come back down glowing, encouraged, and to hear about, hey, yeah, we were just stirring each other up. And
that's awesome.
And they have fun. They have a lot of fun together. They did, I guess, similar to kind of a white elephant gift. Somebody had an idea, yeah. Hey, why don't we all bring a gift and we'll kind of trade them around? Well, my son brought a steak. He loves
yeah, I saw that steak. I'm like, what?
That's great. Something,
and my son got a mannequin's head.
Yeah,
and he absolutely loves it. And he put it inside of his room, and it's so freaky.
Did he buzz the hair on it, I heard, or something?
No, it was like that. I think it was bought at a secondhand store. Yeah. But I love the fact that these guys go from being very serious about the things of God to being humorous to watching basketball, playing basketball, the things of God, being humorous. It's a good nucleus of people who are doing it right.
I think I'm friends with the wrong Spence.
Yeah. So anyhow, they were over the other night doing their Upper Room thing and doing their White Elephant Christmas thing. One of the young men, if not two, I know there were others outside of that too that just said, man, the Whitefield episode really ministered to me. And we were talking about Whitefield being a man who was on fire for God, who was just God-centered and Christocentric. And I think that hits a nerve with believers because we know in our hearts that that's what we should be.
Mm.
Normal biblical Christians. Right, Ray?
Mm-hmm. NBC.
Oh.
Normal biblical Christians.
Oh, network. Yeah. Ray, talk about that.
Yeah, when we read the book of Acts, it's completely different than contemporary church. We've become motivational speakers, people involved in a social club, forgetting that the primary reason the church exists is to be a tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Amen. God's given us everlasting life. All around us, people are dying, and we must never forget that. So that means if we want to be effective, we've got to lay everything down. That's the absolute key to victorious Christian living, is to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't hold anything back. Mm. And the glorious thing is that God changes you, so you love to do that which pleases Him.
Yeah.
When it says, I'll write my law upon your heart and cause you to walk in my statutes, the Living Bible, which I hardly ever quote, says, I will cause you to do the things I want you to do without my even telling you to do.
Oh, wow.
And that's the miracle of the new birth. God gives you that personal miracle where you love doing the will of God.
Mm.
And we say with Jesus, I delight to do your will, oh my God, when we lay it all down. It's a Gethsemane experience.
Yeah.
With hard to say if you're
in Gethsemane.
Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done is a one-time and everyday thing.
Yeah.
I think a part of the challenge is that we just lack obedience. You know, we are, our attention span is shrinking like a shirt you buy at Walmart. You know, like we want the quick fix.
Hurry up, Oscar.
We need 30-second videos. Wait. We want me to hurry up. And the thing is, to be a disciple takes obedience. I love the way Friedrich Nietzsche said it. He said that the thing that's essential about heaven and earth is that we need to have a long obedience in the same direction. Mm. He says that is what makes life worth living. And what that means is, like, there are moments in our Christian faith where we're not feeling the emotional spiritual high. And because we're not feeling the emotional spiritual high, we stop waking up to read our Bibles in the morning. We stop with our prayer devotionals. We peel back on Hoft and we gather together and open God's word with other believers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We rely on our attention span and our feelings when discipleship requires obedience. It requires discipline. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what do you want your life to aim towards, a long obedience in the same direction.
I love that. You know,
et cetera is a great word.
Et cetera, et cetera.
Et cetera.
It means a lot.
Et cetera, et cetera. If I could, I would proceed. Yet all the words in all the world would be less than what I'd need.
Is that one of yours?
It's something I wrote a long time ago. Okay, so.
You should have said it with an accent.
Speaking of attention. Speaking of attention span.
Yeah. But guys, listen, this is interesting. This is a thought. How obedience, it's kind of like this perpetual motion, because obedience, I think, is what stirs revival in us. But for revival to happen in us, we must decide to become obedient.
That's great.
You know what I'm saying? Like, you must obey and do what you know is right despite what you feel. I say this often to others. The key to a successful Christian's life is to do what you know is right despite what you feel, despite what you think, and despite what the circumstances are influencing you to do. Because when you think about it, I know this is right, but I'm having thoughts that are contradictory to what I know is right. Maybe it isn't right. Okay. I'm getting circumstances that are telling me, no, you shouldn't do this because this is not going to happen. I'm getting emotions that are contrary to me wanting to do that. Obedience is doing what I know is right despite all those things. Yeah, this is what I'm thinking. This is what the circumstances are influencing me to do. This is what I'm feeling. I don't care. This is right. Yep. I'm doing it. And as we start to do it, then we begin to get revived, and now obedience becomes the fruit of that, and and it just keeps feeding itself.
You know, you just reminded me of just a few weeks ago. I like to go to the gym and work out. That doesn't mean I'm strong by any stretch. I'm still a chubby Mexican.
I testify.
It is a hobby of mine. I enjoy it. And for a while, I was experiencing all of these like new PRs, personal records, just breaking through, lifting. It was super fun. And then all of a sudden, I hit this lull where like I was taking a step back, and it was so frustrating. And I can think during that like 2 week period where I was like, man, do I even want to go to the gym today? But obedience kept me going. And about a week later, all of a sudden I had this breakthrough and I was hitting new PRs. And the point is that when we're obedient towards something, revival can be just on the other side. It's true with our faith. It's true with our diet. It's true with our workout. It's true with everything. Obedience is a long game.
Yeah. I love that. Mm. I love that whole concept of.
Yeah, I think it's great you go to the gym.
I'm waiting.
Yeah. So guys, I want to break this down. I'd like us to talk about some different things that believers can do to stir up that personal revival. And look, I think we have a good text that lays a framework for that. And in Revelation 2:4-6, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Mm. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." But this, and then he goes on from there. But I think that's really the framework. It's remembering where we fell. Like, what were you doing last before you came out of a spiritually vibrant life? What were you doing there? Remember, and then repent, and then do the works, do the first works, those things that you were engaged in the beginning.
I had just spoken at a college camp up in Oregon, and the question was asked to me, why is it that when we leave camp, we're on such a high, and then within a week, it kind of goes away when we go back to the real world? And I said, well, what are you doing up here?
Yeah.
I said, well, we're fellowshipping, we're in the Word, we're worshiping God, we are making an all-day event focused around the things of God. And I said, that's what you do when you go back home, right? So when you have your break is focused around the Lord. When you are having some free time, your free time is focused around the Lord, right? That is what you're doing. And if you do that, you don't have to necessarily come down, right? Somebody said it's not how high you can jump, but how straight you can walk once your feet hit the ground. To your point, right, we start with that repentance, with that confession, with that search me and try me, and you get inside God's Word. But not just get inside God's Word, but God's Word needs to get inside of you.
Yeah.
So we need to, with some good commentaries and good people that know what they're talking about, some teachers, in other words, that are able to decipher things that you're reading. So get inside God's Word, Confess, repent if you need to, pray without ceasing, be a doer of the word, be quick to confess when you're wrong, and be don't be entertained by the things for which Christ died. I think that personal revival is going to be part of that place. And I like what D.L. Moody said. He drew a big circle in the center of his room. And he said, God, send a revival and start with everybody inside the circle. Because he realizes, to your point, Easy, that revival has to start with us individually, taking that step where, no, I'm going to be that different. I'm going to be that change that this that the church needs to be and that the world needs to see.
Amen.
Ray, it seems like you seem like the kind of person that's never not been in a season of revival. Like, you're always on fire for the Lord. What is it? Is that true? And what is it about your life that makes that true?
Is it the hair?
Yeah, it's the hair.
on his neck.
No, I seriously, when I meet an unsaved person, I like to say to them, what's God done for you? And hear them say, I can't think of anything. Not realizing the blood they've got in their veins, the veins that hold the blood, the brain they're thinking with, the eyes they're seeing with, the ears they have, everything you have, it's not an atom in their being they didn't have from God. And I think that's a revelation every Christian needs to have, that we wouldn't be alive but for God's goodness. I asked a guy yesterday, I said, how old are you? He's a non-Christian. He said, 23. So what were you doing 25 years ago? He said, I was dead. I said, no, you weren't. You didn't exist. And God gave you life, and because he's given you life, you owe him everything. Amen. Absolutely everything. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's our reasonable service as Christians. And we have the cross as an expression of God's love for us. How much more should we love him because he first loved us? So I'm just an ordinary guy with nothing but a love for God. That's all it is.
Amen. And you know, the thing about repentance is, first of all, it's a good word. It's been turned into a byword, right? Oh, repentance. And it gives us this sort of response internally, I think, like, oh man, I got to repent. It's one of the sweetest words because it's infused with hope. Repentance equals the potential for forgiveness, and it equals a change. So if you're able to repent, that's a good thing.
Just think of the word, Easy. Repent.
Re-with, right? It's a beautiful thing, but I think we complicate repentance and we complicate confession. And again, obviously, we've talked about repentance includes this change of mind, but it's always married to a change of action, right? It's so stupid to say, yeah, I've changed my mind about murdering people as you're plunging a knife into someone's back. It doesn't make any sense. It turns into a true action. And I think one of the sweetest things for us as believers is to keep those short accounts with God, right? To not let those sins build that wall between us and the Lord. The Lord isn't going anywhere, right? I mean, he saved us. He paid for our sins. We're redeemed. We're his. But we build that wall and we drift from him. Repentance brings us back into that nearness with him. It keeps our conscience tender and it keeps our hearts free to live for him with passion.
I think it's a relevant word in the context of which you brought it. You've left your first love, be zealous and repent. In other words, that is a sin that you've committed by leaving your first love.
Right.
Because as I was touching on before, it's our reasonable service to love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if we don't, that's a sin of ingratitude.
Yeah.
I want to go back to something Mark said.
Go ahead.
Was it wise?
or is it surprisingly so, but you quoted somebody. No, I'm just kidding. You talked about that kind of mountain high experience when you're at a retreat. And it's interesting because I preach on something very similar in my last sermon when I do these retreats. But I talk about our spiritual liturgies. I know I've said this 187,000 podcasts ago. So as a reminder, what I mean by liturgy is that a liturgy is a spiritually forming habit. Okay, now every single one of us have habits. Some of us have very intentional habits. Some of us have very unintentional habits. An intentional habit is getting up and reading God's word and spending time in prayer. That's a very intentional habit. An intentional habit is pre-planning your breakfast in the morning. An unintentional habit, but a habit nonetheless, is when you roll over in bed in the morning and the first thing you do is hop on social media or you check your emails. Those are spiritual forming habits. That is a liturgy. And the reason why I bring this up is because when we go away on a retreat, we get Friday, Saturday, Sunday, let's say, and we create this little mini habit, this microcosm of habits, and something amazing happens. Revival begins to happen because these spiritual forming habits, these liturgies, are starting to reorient our hearts and pointing them towards God. But then we come home on Monday And we might read our Bibles in the morning, but then on Tuesday, we roll over and we check social media first. Yeah. And on Wednesday, we step back into the old habits that we have, and our heart starts to shift again. It starts to not point north, not point towards our Creator and His goodness, and it starts pointing toward back towards the things of this world. And so that revival is short-lived. If we want to extend that revival, we need to change our habits. Mm-hmm. Our daily liturgies are the things that shape what we love. You want to choose, you can't choose what you love. Your habits choose it for you. Change your habits, change your loves.
Hmm. Yeah. Good stuff. That's really good. It's true. I mean, you know, when you look at the great men and women of God throughout history, one of the main defining characteristics that they had in common was discipline. And discipline is really basically being a person who creates habits that you continue to live out. And you have that long game, that obedience, you know, in that same direction.
So how does somebody get that discipline again? How does somebody, when you read books from Whitfield and Wesley, and you go, man, they were so disciplined, I want to be disciplined. How do I get there, right? Because everything nowadays, I mean, everything's vying for your time, yeah. Right? It's easy to wake up, you know, 100 years ago and you have no entertainment at your disposal as we do today. Like for me, as soon as I wake up, the first thing I do when I wake up is I go on a walk. I get that cool air and I watch the sunrise come up and I'll listen to the word through my headset.
Yeah.
But how do you get discipline?
Well, I think Paul Tripp nailed it. One of the most profound things that I've ever read anywhere was what he said in terms of how value impacts behavior, right? What we value will impact how we behave. And he gives that whole illustration with currency. You give someone a $100 bill, they're going to immediately know it's a $100 bill because they know that the United States government has ascribed that value. It's not the paper that has that value. It's not the ink on the paper that's worth $100. It's the ascribing of that value by a legitimate entity that you recognize. So that affects how you treat that piece of currency, right? Think of a penny. You drop it from your pocket, you keep walking, you don't even think about it. You don't do that with a $100 bill. But if the United States government suddenly switched those values and the $100 bill became worth a penny and the penny became worth a $100 bill, your behavior toward those two would change. Hmm. And so it has to be a realigning of our value system to coincide with God's value system, the eternal and what matters. When you get that, then it changes how you handle things, right? And so it comes down to activating as a believer what you already have. And what you already have as a believer, if you have the Spirit of God in you, is a fruit of self-control. You just have to decide to walk in it. We have no excuse. Again, the same person who tells you, I can't read my Bible, is reading all kinds of blogs all day long. The person who tells you, no, I can't sit and listen to sermons is listening to wicked, evil talk show hosts all the time. It's not that we can't, it's that we choose not to. And guess what? We're going to reap what we sow. We're going to experience a weak life. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If our insides were our outsides, you'd have a lot less smokers in the world. If your lungs were hanging on your chest and you could see what's happening to your lungs as you smoke, you'd have a lot less smokers. The problem is we can't see internally what's happening to our spiritual man. A lot of us have this weak, gaunt, emaciated spiritual man because we're not feeding ourselves spiritually, but we still function in life, right? Yeah. We go to work and we interact and we do all this, but inside we are spiritually bankrupt. And that's devastating. Mm. So we have to switch our value system.
Boy, some great pictures there, isn't it? Here's me thinking of people walking around with outside lungs.
Right, but I mean, right?
Make hugging weird.
Yeah.
Yeah, so if people had a sense that we're going to stand before the Lord and give account for our lives, we are. It would wake us up. We recognize we're a breath. What in the world are we living for? Mm. I know guys right now that are in their 60s that are still chasing after sin and they know better. And I'm like, how much more life you got left, man? What are you doing? You're getting closer to eternity. You're past the halfway mark. I don't know. I
preach,
just,
man. Preach. That's good.
Youngsters.
Youngsters. just backtrack the book that I was pulling from when I mentioned spiritual habits, the book called You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith. I do highly recommend it if you want to learn more about spiritual habits. One thing that I thought about that I know, I think you and I have talked about before, because I mentioned the heart being like this compass, which is, you know, I used to love sailing, and we'd
used
sail
to?
Out of Yeah, I haven't sailed in a while. I still love sailing. I just don't get to sail as often. But we'd sail out of Marina del Rey, which is here in Southern California, and we'd sail to Isthmus Cove, which is on Catalina Island, 27 miles off the coast. You can see Catalina Island, right? Mm. When we come out of Marina del Rey, you set the autopilot to, I think it's 128 degrees due north. And you set it and you forget it. And you sit back, you relax, you manage your sails. And in 5.5 hours, you will get precisely to Isthmus Cove, the exact location. Hmm. One time we do this, and maybe about an hour into the sail, I'm like, you know what? Let me just double check the digital compass with the analog compass, because the analog compass is always right. I check it, and sure enough, the digital compass is off by like 3 degrees.
Wow.
Now, you might think 3 degrees is nothing. Like, maybe you'll be on the left side of Isthmus Cove. But 3 degrees multiplied by 27 miles
Put you in New Zealand.
We would completely miss the island, 30 miles long island of Catalina. So the point is, our habits are a way of realigning our compasses. And if our compass is off, man, we aren't pointed in the right direction. And that's ultimately what we're talking about, like to spend time in God's word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in devotion. And when I say devotion, I don't mean I got to give God 5 minutes today and that's my devotion.
Yeah.
That's a really weird way to have a relationship with God. Can you imagine a dad that's like, okay, son, I'm going to give you 10 minutes this week. Tell me everything about you in 10 minutes. All right, your 10 minutes is up. Get out of here. Like, that's not a relationship. When I say devotion to the Lord, I mean unfettered time. Hmm. I mean, time in prayer and time in his word, because those things will realign your heart's compass and make sure you're pointing towards heavenly things.
Yeah. Mark, don't you think that devotions, like our devotional life, should be the catalyst that leads us into a life of devotion? Because I mean, I think some people compartmentalize like that. Okay, I'm doing my devotional time, and then we just get up and go. And like, that's the only time we commune with the Lord. That's the only time we pray. It's the only time we worship. It's, you know, the only time we give thanks. It should be the catalyst that sparks a whole day of devotion, right?
Yeah, that's right. You know, I have young men. We have a lot of young men inside of our lives, you know, they're always asking some really great questions. And a question that I heard recently was, should I have morning devos or should I have evening devos? Devo being a devotion. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, you're asking the wrong question. It's not about having a 5 minute, 10 minute, 30 minute devotion. I'm devoted because he's devoted. And I want to know more about him who knows all about me and he's not going anywhere.
Yeah.
Right. It's an all day continual abiding in the vine. If you meditate on God's word day and night, you're going to be like that tree firmly planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit in season. Your leaf's not going to wither. And whatever you do will prosper.
Yeah.
That's not to say you won't experience hardship and difficulty throughout your day. Every believer is going to. I mean, non-believers are going to experience that. You're just going to understand who they come from and the purpose for which they serve.
Yeah.
That when that hardship or that difficulty comes our way, we will understand that, we will appropriate it, and we will appreciate it because God is working in us a work that we can never work inside of ourselves. So it's not about a 5 minute, 30 minute, hour devo in the morning. It's all day today is given over to the Lord.
Yeah.
I've said it before, but when I wake up in the morning, I go over to my sliding glass door and I give a salute out, and I say, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I'm ready to serve.
Amen.
That's how I start my day.
Yeah.
Well, that's reminded me, I was going to say before, that we are in an army, and the whole principle of the military is discipline.
Yeah.
You know, when your sergeant or whoever's in charge says, move this way, you just move because you're one man in mind.
Yeah.
And so that's the key to personal revival, is to be totally committed to the cause.
Yeah, guys, look, if there's any, maybe we should change the title on this podcast. If there's any fitting title for this, it would be a kick in the pants podcast because, look, we just need that sometimes. I mean, honestly, sometimes we just kind of go around and circle, oh yeah, do this and that, and I know how you feel. And look, you guys know, you've heard me for a long time talk on this podcast. We need to be sympathetic. We need to, but sometimes we just have to kick ourselves in the pants and say, enough. The God of the universe has opened his presence to us. We get to commune with him. So drag yourself into prayer, despite what you feel, despite your emotions, despite your cloudy mind and your distractions, and pray. Lift up your voice to the Lord. Despite what you're feeling, he's hearing your cries. And stay there and persist. Open God's word and read it and memorize it and meditate on it. You know, don't be like the car that's constantly dying in the middle of the freeway week after week and saying, why does this keep happening? But you know you're not putting gas in your tank.
That's so
it's good. Cause and effect. We need to memorize scripture, meditate on it. We need to do a deep dive into studying theology. Theology is going to breathe life into you, understanding who God is and the doctrines of the word. We need to read biographies of godly people. That stirs me up more than anything. Mm. When you read about how godly people live, that's why we do biographies on the podcast. It's to give us those examples. Be in fellowship. You're hanging out with ungodly people. What do you expect? You're fellowshipping with them through the radio and music and television and all that stuff, when a lot of that stuff is godless. Again, I'm not being a legalist. I'm not doing this broad statement, but I'm saying, you know, some of you listening, you're engaging in things that are destructive to your soul, and you're wondering why you live like someone with a destroyed soul.
And we know what you're doing.
Yeah.
And Spence.
Yeah. You need to fellowship. You need to be with God's people. You need to read those godly biographies. You need to, you know, do all that. And I want to end on evangelism. You need to be proclaiming the gospel. Ray got really happy.
Oh, did I ever? Because I was thinking, I'm just going to add a little appendix to this, and you've got the appendix.
I left that for last because this is hugely important. So, Ray, sharing our faith as a means of personal spiritual revival.
It should be an overflow. My cup runneth over, King James, because we so love the world that we're like God, that we give our total heart and soul to reaching the lost, because that's what Jesus did. That's what the cross was all about. Yeah. And if we love people, we won't want to see them in hell. We want to see them in heaven. And I often say to strangers, I love you and I don't want to see you in hell. And I mean it. Yeah. And so that should be a motivation for everything we do. We build ourselves up theologically. We read the word, we pray, we glorify God. And it's all to make us strong for the battle that God's called us to.
Here's how we say it at our church, and we got this from a book. We say, pay attention to your head, your heart, and your hands. Your head is what you know, the theology. Mm. The heart is your devotion to the Lord in prayer, and your hands is what are you doing?
Right?
Because if one of those three things are missing, your revival is going to die out. But when all three of those things are happening together, your head, your heart, and your hand, what are you doing? What are you loving? What are you thinking? Then you're going to have that revival.
Yeah. And you can bring your feet into it too. They're beautiful.
Go and run.
You know, something my wife points out a lot of times is, so often we qualify because we don't want people to think, oh, well, we mean, you know, this, and we're trying to tell them it's based on their works and it's all about their efforts and it's moralism and it's, and I trust me, I understand that.
Can you qualify that?
As someone who pastored, who has a pastor's heart, who has children, who teaches God's word, I know how important that is. But sometimes I think we can qualify things to death and qualify ourselves to death. It's not that complicated. We have a God who gave his life to redeem us, paid the highest price ever paid in the history of the universe. He's given us his word that gives us the instructions for life. He's given us his presence and his spirit, which infuses us with strength. And he's given us the words of eternal life through which people can be saved from hell. And we need to just stop like, oh, well, this, that. Just do it, right? Just be a Christian. And understand eternity is coming. And when you fail, God's sympathy is there. So run back in his presence, receive that, and watch God change you. Should I end with Spurgeon's thing, Ray?
That's too long.
It's too long.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll have to save it for another time.
Yes.
So there you have it, friends. Sorry, I got a little stirred up on this
podcast. I love
it. Nothing to apologize for, is it?
But friends, we love you dearly. And we want to see you walk with God. Don't complicate it. Think of that testimony we read about that lady and her husband who, you know, on another podcast, who just ended up getting fired up for the Lord. And they're seeing the fruit of that in their lives and their children's lives. And watch God use you for his glory. Well, friends, there you have it. And a way you can do that, you want to reach out with the gospel. Don't forget the Outreach Book Pack and the Evidence Bible at livingwaters.com.
Study Bible.
Ray's going to fire me for getting that wrong all the time. There you have it. Make sure, again, to go to podcast@livingwaters.com. Send us your thoughts, your ideas, your comments. Give us a rating. Share the podcast with others. Continue to pray for us. Ray needs it. We'll see you here next time, friends, on the Living Waters podcast. podcast where we have no idea, or idea, as some people say.
Mocha.
Get on, get on.
What we're doing. All right, friends, it's that time again. I'm going to announce this week's podcast giveaway winners. We kick it off with Stone. Ooh, Stone. From Trussville, Alabama. And he says, yes, that's the name, Stone. Matt from Eureka, California. Jim from Ozark, Arkansas. JC from Louisville, Kentucky. Carl from Santa Maria, California. Rob from Snohomish, Washington. Washington's always got those interesting names. Jason from Tulsa, Oklahoma. John from Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. Piet or Pete from Rotorua, New Zealand. Pronounced Pete. Oh, I should have read that note first. And Steven from Logan Reserve, Australia. You're all winners. The goodies are coming, friends. Keep telling others about the Living Waters podcast.